Some smart aleck this morning said, are you going to get through chapter 2 of the book of Romans? I'm just be honest with you, I don't know. But the Lord does, and I'm going to stay with it till he tells me different. So you'll just have to endure, okay? Is that all right? Oh, now, come on, is that all right?
Yeah.
All right, now take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2. I want you to look at beginning in verse 17. You say, you know, you did that last week. I know. I'm aware that I did. But I want you to look at verse 17, and I'm going to read to you that same passage of Scripture that we read over the past couple of weeks. And there's just so much that is in this passage. And there's so much in the book of Romans that captures my thoughts and my imagination. And so I want you to look at Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God. And you know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And you're confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, and a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. And the people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. I titled this sermon, Knowing and Doing. I toyed with a couple of other titles I want to share with you. One of them is you can read a book by its cover. You can look at a person outside of the church, in their environment where they work, where they play, and sometimes you can read a book by its cover. I even toyed with the title, Do I Say? And do I do what I say? But I suppose I'm going to stick with knowing and doing. And I hope that you'll catch the gist of what I want to say to you. And I want to tell you up front, somewhat apologetically to myself and to you, a lot of times when I come to preach, I've got a really sermon that I think is just upbeat. Man, it's ready to go. This one's not. This is one of those sermons that I just soon not preach because I want you to understand that I am not innocent of anything I'm going to say to you today. I'm not putting myself on a pedestal and saying, look at me and now look at y'all. What I am saying is look at God and look at us. And we're going to discuss that subject, and it's kind of a tricky subject sometimes, about knowing and doing. I want to begin this message with a familiar verse to kind of serve as a companion text with Romans chapter 2. Don't look at it yet. Have they put it up there? Don't look at it yet, because they don't know. Let me just read it to you. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Y'all know that verse? James chapter 4, verse 17. It's one of those verses that gets tossed around a lot by Christian people. We like to say it about other folks, but we don't like to look in the mirror and say it about ourselves. It's really clear and not very difficult to understand. You don't have to have a Greek thesaurus to understand this word. You don't have to have a Greek message to understand exactly what James is saying to those people. That if we know to do good and do right, and we don't do that, knowing that we know, then we're in trouble because sin gets into our life more than that in a little while. It's a standalone verse. It's a standalone verse of wisdom that every one of us ought to be careful to understand its meaning. If we know right and good, most of us in this building do. Some of you are questionable. Most of us do. I have in my lifetime had right beat into me. I do right, but it didn't do right. And my daddy thought he knew better, so he would correct me. He'd go to prison today if he's alive. I'd file on him. I'd help send him there. If we know right and we know good and we don't do it, then notice what James says about that. You say, well, I thought you were preaching from Romans. Hang on. Notice what James says about that. If we know right and we know good and we don't do that, he then says it is sin to the man that does that, or the woman, or the young person. If I know what is right and I refuse to do what is right, knowing what is right, then that becomes sin to me, and that comes between me and God. And sin in our life, in the life of the believer, or the life of the one who's never accepted Christ. But in the life of the believer in particular this morning, I want to talk to the church for a minute. I'm talking to those of you who do not know Christ, but I'm also talking to us who do. If we know right and good and don't do it, then that is sin in our life. And when sin is in our life, we are therefore separated from God. And so if in your life, I did a devotional on this not long ago. If in your life things are not going exactly hunky-dory, if that's a good word, then you might go back in your life and see if you're being obedient to God. You say, well, you say that every Sunday. I'm kind of stuck on obedience. I'm stuck on obedience because I find myself so many times being disobedient. James 4:17 describes the citizens of the church of Rome to whom Paul is writing to a T. In our text today, these Jewish believers in Rome said good. They knew good. They knew the law. They thought they were all that, but they didn't live up to what they said they were. They cautioned others who lived among them to live their lives this way and said, here's the right thing to do. Told them to live their lives as they talked to them, but when the smoke cleared, it was evident that they didn't do the things they were telling people to do themselves. Remember back in Romans chapter 1, and I hate to even go back here because if I do, I may get stuck here. Remember back in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, about the 21st verse, along in there, we begin to see all these atrocities that were taking place in Rome. And we even dared to compare our world today to that world then in Rome. I think about all those atrocities. Let me just read to you. Although they knew, Romans 1:21, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Let me stop there. This is where I knew I'd get hung up for a second. You're probably saying, well, go on, fool. I can't help myself. The Bible says there, to me now, and maybe you see it a different way, they knew God, but they did not glorify God. Can I let you in on something? If you know God, and you know that he has saved you, and you can stand in this place today and say, I am saved, saved, saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'll never go to hell. If you know that God has sent his only begotten son to die for you, and you've accepted Christ your Savior, now you have a responsibility, not a choice, a responsibility to glorify God. Amen. And when you sing, boy, I love to sing. I can't sing, but I love to sing. I sing loud because I like to sing. Sometimes I miss the words. I don't think God cares. Just sing and glorify him. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Atrocities in the church in Rome. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So let me think about this a second. If the Bible says I am to praise God and celebrate him and serve him, and I'm to obey him and realize that when I know right from wrong, I do right or else it's sin to me. If the Bible says all that, and it does, I just shared with you where it says in numbers of other places. If I know that to be the case in my life, if I'm not praising God and giving thanks to God, then my heart, my soul, my life becomes somewhat dark. You said, no, wait a minute, I know Jesus. This is my theology. It's Cooksey theology. You don't have to believe this. There are going to be a lot of folks get into heaven on the skin of their teeth. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean, they know Jesus. And friend, if you know that you know Jesus, you're there. I don't understand how somebody can know the Lord, just me thinking. I don't know how somebody can say they know the Lord and not give thanks to the Lord and not care anything about church. I know people that say, well, I must be, let me just say this. I must be a really good preacher to some. They'll be here in a few weeks. Easter. It's all they need. One shot. I must really be good. I love those people who come to church and say, we're back. And they hear one sermon, they ain't back. I don't understand that. If we know that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have a responsibility now, according to what the Word says, to praise Him and worship Him. And if we do not do that, then our souls become somewhat dark. We're kind of in the grips of what we put ourselves in. Those folks in Rome, when Paul wrote to them, they saw what was happening in their society. Remember all those things? All the sins are going plowing. I bite my tongue not to say homosexuality, but all that was going on there. They saw the sin. Maybe they even participated in sinful activities. Yet knowing right, they didn't do right. That's a little haunting to me when I consider these verses in Romans. So many today, I think, claim Jesus. Now listen, I don't want you to get all puffed up and mad at me. But there are so many people today, even in the church, who claim Jesus, and they want Jesus. They really want Him when there's trouble. But they claim Jesus, but they only do so among other people that proclaim Jesus. Find them away from the group. Find them out of the church. Find them out of the family. And they're not doing such a good job. So I suppose now is a good time to ask a couple of riveting questions of us. I've almost got this thing introduced. Stay with me. Do you do what you know to do? Do you do what you know is right? Have you or do you, this is for us now, it's not maybe somebody listening online later. Somebody said, why don't y'all do your streaming on Sunday morning because y'all would stay home. You'd rather eat toast and have jelly while I'm preaching than you had come here. Do you ever turn a deaf ear to issues that are contrary to God's word and way in your world? I expect it to be quiet. Do you sometimes refuse to confront issues because it's just easier to just look the other way? Don't pay attention to it. So I want to approach our text in our passage that we read this morning. And I want to consider a few things with you that just speak loudly from this text to me. And I think there are things that we need to consider. And as we consider what we know and what we do with what we know. Does that make sense? So first, let's talk about what the called in Rome knew. Remember, we talked about the call last week. We talked about those who know the Lord Jesus Christ are the called. You and I are a part of the family of God through the blood of Jesus. We've been adopted into that family. So we are the called. So Paul is writing to the church there in Rome, and let's look at what the called knew. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. You know His will. You approve things excellent. Being instructed out of the law, you are confident in yourself. You guide the blind. You are light in darkness. You're an instructor of the foolish. You're a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. According to those verses I just read, the people knew exactly what the overriding will of God was. People go to my office and they'll talk to me about matters in their life and they'll say, you know, I believe God wants me to do this. And I say to them, then our conversation is over. I'm not going to trump God. I'm not going to tell you, oh no, I don't think God told you that. I'm not going to do that because if you've been in communication with God, you know what God said to you, and I'm not going to be the one to say to you, oh, God must not have said that. So if we know what is right, we know our world is not right. We know where we live is not right. We know it's not right before God. And if we're going to do right and what we know to be right, we have to understand what it involves. See, can you say that all again? Probably not. Do you know right? And wherever you abide, wherever you work, whatever circles you're in outside the church, do you, in those circles, in those other places, see things that are contrary to God? I see them in the church. We had a person not long ago here in the church use foul language. I mean foul language. He said, yeah, but you talked about those fans. Would you get over that? They're going to be up next week. We'll all have church under those fans back there. Using very foul and obscene language in the church. And so he said, what do you want to do about that? Well, I said, well, I've talked to them one time about that already, so I'm done talking. We need to fix it. They need to get right with God and get over that and get away from that, or else. That's in the church. I'm talking about at work. I'm talking about in the circles you run in outside of church. If you're going to do right with what we know, you got to understand some things that it involves. The first thing it involves is this. The Bible is very plain that if we're going to do right, knowing right, y'all with me so far? You say, is this sermon about doing right? It is. If we're going to do right, knowing to do right, and we're going to know what right is, then we got to know our world and understand that it is necessary for you and I who know the Lord. Now, take this easy, and I'll try to explain it to you. Those of us who know that we know the Lord, we know what is right, then it's going to be necessary, according to what the Word says, to be separated from the world. Oh, you mean I shouldn't be friends with my neighbor? I didn't say anything about friendship. You mean I ought not go out with my lost friends and have dinner? I didn't say that. What I am saying to you is you got to be separate from the world. There's going to be some things in the world that you're not going to be able to do, because if you do, we'll get to that at the end. You got to live a separate life. While you stand for godly matters, if you stand for godly matters, you won't have to draw the line will be drawn. You won't have to say, oh, I'm a Christian. No, they'll know that. I'm reminded of Paul's call to the Ephesians church in Ephesians chapter 6, I hope. It just came to my mind. I jotted down a few minutes ago, I think about verse 12, 13, 14, along in there. Kyle, help me, I may be wrong. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. I love this passage of Scripture. It is Ephesians 6. I know that. I love this passage of Scripture. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil of the day. That's where we live. And having done all to stand, verse 14 says stand. So see, it's one thing to do all the stuff you need to do it. The issue I'm talking about today is really doing it. You follow? Yeah. You do it. You go to church. You go to Sunday school, small group. You go and you learn. You pray. You pray for your beans and your cornbread. You do all that stuff you're supposed to do. I'm talking about doing everything you know to do to stand. And then when the wind blows, you got to stand. The people in Rome had kind of turned a deaf ear to some of the things that were happening in their world. I'm reminded of the Old Testament call in Numbers 33. I do know this because I looked it up. Where God spoke to Moses and he's telling him how to handle the people and the things on the places on the other side of the Jordan River. You know, Israel comes out of Egypt, goes down into Sinai, wanders in the desert 40 years, winds up on the other side of the Jordan River, and now they're ready to cross into the Holy and the Promised Land. And just before they get ready to do that, Moses didn't get to go, but just as they got ready to do that, God delivers some word to Moses. And there in Numbers 33, God speaks to Moses and tells him how to handle the people. I'm talking about being separated now. I'm talking about knowing right and doing right. I'm talking about being separated from things in the world. God spoke to Moses, telling him how to handle the people and the things and the places on the other side of the Jordan. And in that passage of Scripture, there's some strong words. I don't want you to leave here thinking you ought to do some of these things, okay? Might have to. The word destroy and demolish, dispose, dispossess, divide, drive out. They're all used to instruct the people of God as they entered into the Promised Land. And one thing that really stood out in my mind when Moses leads, or when Joshua leads the children of Israel into the Promised Land, one of the things that's sure and certain is there was to be no compromise. What happened is they did some compromise. And probably some of the problems we're having today are because of that compromise. That's just my plan. They weren't to have compromise. The people Paul wrote to knew they were called Jews. They knew that they were called people because God had set them apart and had chosen them. They knew they were to be instructors of people they encountered. They knew because they knew God that they were to be leaders spiritually in their communities. They knew they were supposed to be bringing others to God's way and helping them understand God's will for their life. They knew, the church at Rome, that they were to invite people to become a part of God's wonderful plan through salvation. And you and I have that mandate today. We are to invite others outside of the walls of the church to come and be a part of the kingdom and come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Friends, we who claim to know Jesus, I'm not going to make you hold your hand up. We who claim to know Jesus Christ, it's imperative for me in my thinking. If you know that you know Christ, the people you come into contact with, God has called you to tell them about Christ. So a preacher, I just don't have the nerve to do that. If you know Jesus, you got the nerve. If you know Jesus, you don't get happy feet about it anyway. And you don't mind telling somebody about Christ. These people knew they were the light in the darkness. And friends, you and I who know Jesus are exactly that. We're to be the light in the darkness. These people who called on God were to be teachers and instructors of those who did not know. The believers were responsible to lead others to Christ. The believers were responsible to let the world see Jesus in them. That's an oft-made statement. And I want to challenge you with it, if you will. You may be the only Jesus someone will ever see.
That's right. Amen.
So what's Jesus going to look like? Cole, forgive me. I'm reminded of an old song by a guy named B.B. McKinney. He lived and died before I was born. He died in an automobile accident in 1952. He wrote 157 old gospel hymns. One of them he wrote sticks in my mind. You ready? Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. If there's anything we need to do, church, it's allow our world around us to see Jesus in us. It defines our task. It defines what we're supposed to be faithful. Stay in there. Stand. Be true. On the mark. In line, be real, don't just talk the talk, walk and talk the same. Now I want you to see one other thing. You'll be encouraged to only have 4 points of those, and you've heard one. I want you to see what the call did with what they knew in the days of Rome. They were the called, and here's what they did with what they knew. This is tragic to the believer and to others you encounter. Tragic. The call of the church in Rome that Paul is writing to failed miserably to live out what they believed in their community. They failed to live it out. Look at Paul's scathing questions, the words that are written here in the Bible, and I read them to you slowly a few moments ago to those who were called of God in Rome. You therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And you who make boast of the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? The basic meaning of these few verses that I just read to you twice now, kind of in a nutshell chronological order. The chosen of God in Rome that Paul's writing to were not practicing what they preached. Boy, how many times have I heard that? Well, you're not practicing what you preach. You ever had that said to you? Oh, you're looking spiritual now. Those words would start a fire in some of our lives if we'd let them. And it'd be a fire that would burn away the dross and set us free from what holds us back. And we would start telling others about Jesus. If we would just get rid of ourselves. Words that would cause us to focus on doing what we know and saying what we know and doing it the right way. Too many times I think these are fighting words when you come to somebody and say, hey, you're not practicing what you preach. All they want to do is bow up and get mad at you. You know what bow up in country means? You just get mad, kind of bristle up about it. I've had people say to me, and I've said this to people, how dare you? How dare you accuse me? And then you start analyzing what they said and you realize they're right. Friends, so often people are most Christian at church. Most Christian at church. And don't get me wrong, I believe you ought to come to church. I love when you come to church. Jesus died for the church, right? The Bible says he died and gave his life to the church. That is, he gave his life for us. So he died for those of us who are chosen by the blood. However, the church can't be the only place that you ever see Jesus or talk to Jesus or show up for Jesus. This is just the gym, if you will. You say, well, you need to go. This is just the gym, if you will. This is the place you come to work out and get strong so that you can go out in the world and share what you know to be true. The Roman people there that Paul is writing to didn't go out and share. The church was there, but not doing what the church was called to do. And because of that, they were not living out Jesus outside the church. That's my challenge. You say, you're going to quit now? No, I can't help myself. That's my challenge. Let us declare and decide before God and raise a right hand to God. I'm going to be everything I should be outside the walls of this church that those around me might see Jesus in me. When we are the lone believer out there in the world, there's no time for compromise. We're to do exactly what we know to be right and holy and do it then. I was concerned last Sunday night. I've got to tell you, I'm not going to try to sing this. I was concerned last Sunday night. My wife and my family and several other folks from Northside Baptist went down to the Houston Rodeo. I'm going to go again tomorrow night because I'm going to help with the FFA group. It's not because I want to go see the Cross Canadian Ragweed, whoever they are. But I was concerned because Forrest Frank, how many of you know who Forrest Frank is? Thank you. Those of you who don't need to turn the radio on or something and listen to it. Forrest Frank was going to be at the NRG Stadium. Powerful young man who's reaching generations of young and old. I was telling my son the other day, every word that he sung, everybody in there was singing. Even little bitty guys singing every word of it. And it's not a music that I ever thought I would be taken to. It's kind of a soulful rap. He said, have you lost your mind? You need to listen. I wondered, because I went to his concert in Waco one day. It was a dedicated concert at Baylor University. Forrest Frank was going to sing. It was going to be about Christ. It was going to be about church. It was going to be about Christian. It was going to be about God. We knew that. But I wondered at the rodeo, not that there's anything intrinsically wrong with the rodeo, but I wondered in that environment, what would he do? Would he tone it down? Would he not do what I've seen him do before? Let me tell you what he did. He walked the circumference of that arena, I don't know how many times, singing and high-fiving kids and grown folks. When he finally went to the platform, don't miss this. He said, I go by the name, but what my name is doesn't matter. He never said his name. He said, my name is not important, but there is a name that you need to know. And that's the name of Jesus Christ, the one who was, who is, and who is coming again. The only name that matters, he said, is Christ. That's all that matters. Someday when I stand in the presence of Jesus, stand in the presence of the Father, The only advocate, the only hope I have is Christ. It will not matter that I've been a pastor. It will not matter that I've been this and that. It will not matter if I had this job. It will not matter how much money I had in the bank or how little I had in the bank. It will not matter. The only name that will matter in eternity is Jesus. And Forrest Frank got up there on that platform, and he sang his heart out. He did most of his concert from his knees, singing songs of praise to Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you. Nothing damages the testimony of God. Nothing damages the testimony of Christ in the world than a life that preaches truth but practices something else. And it's quiet in here because it's true. I want you to consider the effect of this failure right quick. The effect of this failure is in verse 24. It's on them. It's on those who witnessed how they lived. They had seen how they lived and saw that it wasn't right. It was about the powerful name of God. Look at verse 24 of our text. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as is it written. There are three dangers that would be a standalone sermon, but I'm going to do them quick. There's three dangers that come to my mind that we've got to confront. We talk about not doing what we are. If we're not living out our life there in the community, or there in our job, wherever we are, if we're not living that out in the presence of those we know outside of the church, there's three dangers that confront every believer. There's a danger of failing to live according to the knowledge and profession that you make. If you say, I know Jesus Christ and I am because of him, he is my King of kings and Lord of lords, and live contrary to that, you see the problem? Then those around you say, I don't want any part of that. Thank you. There's a danger of being responsible. I think of all the things, I think this is the most spine-tingling, raised what little hair on my head up. There's a danger of being responsible for unbelievers being misled and confused by non-consistent behavior.
That's right. Amen.
Quiet. And there's a danger of God's name not being what it should be, but being despised because of confusion brought about in the lives of people who see religious people not being faithful. Be careful of knowing and not doing. Some guy came up to me the other day, he said, if you mention snuff one more time, so I'll get on something else. My wife and I eat out pretty regular. You can tell I do. I'm like Mike Mangum talks about the men's meetings. We're going to eat. It ain't going to be healthy. We eat out quite a bit, and I tell you what amazes me. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm looking at the lights. It amazes me that I go into the Mexican restaurant, and there's five margaritas and three bottles of beer sitting on the table, and they want to choke because I've walked up. Why? Well, you're the preacher. No, listen, I don't matter. I think it's something bigger than that. I think that down deep inside the heart of that one who wants to swallow that bottle of Bud Light, not drink it, but swallow the whole container, it's not because I walked up. It's because they know better. Oh, are you saying I shouldn't have a beer? Go have a beer. I'm not. How would you feel if you came into the restaurant in a little while? I'm going to eat some Mexican food today. How would you feel if you came to the restaurant and my wife had a big drink? She's never had a drink of alcohol in her life. And I had me the biggest bottle of beer they made. Y'all didn't want to fire me next week. No, you wouldn't wait till next week. You'd call this afternoon saying you'd come get your deer head out of your office. It's over. So, preacher, you need to move on. It's blasphemy to say I live for Christ and yet and the depth of your relationship is pretty shallow. You say you live for him, yet in reality, there's so many things in our lives sometimes that need our attention. You're blaspheming. You say, well, that's a bad word. It is a bad word. Your blasphemy causes others to do the same. Paul is rebuking the church in Rome. People had boasted in having God's law, but they did not obey it. His point was simple but powerful. The Jews claimed to represent God, but their representation was pitiful. And they taught others what was right and wrong, but they didn't do right themselves. Many didn't live by the same standards they preached because of hypocrisy, the Bible says. The Gentiles, the non-Jews, looked at their behavior and spoke evil of the name of God. In other words, when people who claim to belong to God live in open contradiction to his commandments, his will, and his way, it damages God's reputation before the world is watching. God gets the black eye. Not long ago, there was a gifted man who went about our area and through the state and the United States speaking of Jesus Christ. Sang at rallies, had a picture of he and President Trump. Found to be involved in child pornography. There was a famed preacher on every program in the Southern Baptist life, Bob. Not Bob. I'm just talking to Bob. Wasn't Bob. Don't believe I didn't say Bob. No, it wasn't Bob. Bob knows what I'm talking about. Famed preacher on every you just couldn't have a preaching program without this guy on it. Admitted to having an affair with a woman in the church. Oh, it happens. And who can forget that tearful evangelist worked $150 million in the 80s, who got on TV snotting and crying and simply said, I have sinned. I could go on and on. But somehow I want you to leave here understanding today how important your witness is when you leave. We're in this church, we can hug each other and love on each other because, man, we're in a huddle here. But the play's out there. We got a great coordinator, offensive coordinator, called the Holy Spirit, Jason, that will lead us and guide us and give us the right play. But it's up to you and I to enact that. It's up to you and I to do what we should do. And if we don't, we suffer. But the really fearful thing is that maybe those around us will go to hell because we don't live our lives the way we should. I have sinned. I lay down last night in the bed. My wife and I had worked outside all day and worked in the yard. And said, you got a yard boy? Sure do. Got a yard girl too. We worked in our 3.5 acres, mowing and cleaning and raking, and man, live oak leaves were like steel trying to burn them. I set a big fire in the pasture. The burn ban was lifted. I set a big fire in the pasture, and boy, I had that fire going away. I liked it, and you know, as you burn it, I'm seriously a pile this high, and I got it burning, and the wind came up. And I went out there last night, and I drug my water hose out there and put that fire out. It hurt my heart to put that fire out. Because I know now it'll have to dry out really good. But you know what? Somehow in that fire I left a little ember. I hadn't told my wife this yet. Somehow down in that pile there was a little ember. And the wind got to blowing on that thing. That thing caught on fire again during the middle of the night. If you know that you know Christ, No matter how far gone you might think you are, there's still a little ember that the wind of the Holy Spirit can blow on right now and reignite the fire. But if the fire's not bright and burning in your life, you're most likely not going to want anybody to see it. But if it is, we have a mandate. Do you know somebody lost? Do you know somebody in trouble? Do you know somebody that needs God, that needs Christ, that needs that leadership in their life? Do you know somebody? Live your life out before them that they see that. Do what you know to be right. Do what you know to be right. Father, I love you, God, and thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the quietness in this sanctuary this morning. I thank you, God, for speaking to my heart, even in the late hours of last night and early morning. As I came before you, God, to confess those things openly that in my life, God, need to be changed and fixed before you. And so, Lord, I come to this time of your invitation, having spoken your word. I come to this time of your invitation, God, to invite people in this building to respond to the move of your Holy Spirit. Maybe some to be saved, God, who don't know that they know Jesus. And they could leave here today a different person because they would invite Christ into their heart. I love the word, God, that says, "Behold, I stand knocking. And if any man will open that door." Maybe some here today, God, need to open that door. And God, probably even more, who've discovered deficiency in their own life, even God as I do, who just need to come before you and get some things right between you and them. That sin has separated them from you. There's darkness in their soul because of not doing what they know they should do. So God, would you speak to their hearts? Some that you have moved, God, to become a part of this church family, believing, God, that you have led them here to be a part of this, and God, today's their day. Help us, God, always to do what we know to be right. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand together, would you come as God might speak to you?